stand once more and turn to page 311. On the first.
Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through His infinite mercy. His child and forever I am. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed, redeemed, His child and forever I am.
Let's sing the second. Excuse me, I'm sorry, I was looking on the wrong song, and it was not starting out the way I thought. Pardon me. On the second.
Redeemed and so happy in Jesus, no language my rapture can tell. I know that in the light of His presence, with me doth continually dwell. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
Last.
I know I shall see in His beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb.
See this morning's offering. Brother Penny, could you come up and offer a prayer for us?
Let's pray the offering. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do praise You and thank You for Your wonderful love. Thank You, Lord, for providing our needs, and thank You, Lord, for this church. We thank You, Lord, all the time that we come to worship You, Lord. Father, we pray for this offering, pray that You bless this offering for the fairness of Your work here in Fort Worth and also around the world. In Jesus' name, amen.
I woke up to another day to celebrate your beauty and your mystery. It's more than any I can see. I'm not the one I was before. With you, my life is so much more. Break the chains and open doors to a world I can't ignore. Lord, let me shine, shine like the moon, a reflection of you, all that I do. Lord, let me be a light for your truth, light of the world. I want to be used to shine for you. As simple as a passing smile, or listening to a little while, to someone that's convinced that they are in this all alone. Well, here's my chance to share the news, to introduce the good that's you. Here you go again, you never cease to blow my mind. Lord, let me shine, shine like the moon, a reflection of you, all that I do. Lord, let me be light for your truth, all that you do. I won't be used to shine for you. You're the love that we all need. You lift us up to our feet. You hold the key to eternity, the King of Kings to leave in me. Lord, let me shine, shine like the moon, a reflection of you. All that I do, Lord, let me be a light for your truth, light of the world. Wanna be used to shine for you. Lord, let me shine, shine like the moon, a reflection of you. All that I do, Lord, let me be. All that I do, the life of your truth. Wanna be used to shine for you. To shine for you. To shine for you. To shine for you.
Well, all right. One more time. Please turn. Well, excuse me. I almost blew it here. Wouldn't be the first time. We had the privilege Friday evening to travel over through the Stressiflex and pick up Penny and Robin and Cameron at Love Field. And it was a blessing, of course, to hug their neck and welcome them back to Texas. And I asked Penny if he'd be willing to at least come and give us just a brief update this morning. There's a lot of exciting things taking place just in the recent history there. So, Brother Penny, would you come? And, of course, Marsh and I had, go ahead and come, Brother. Marsh and I had a great time. When was that? Is that February or March? With the Fafawinas. So they dedicated the church building there in Western Samoa. And a great time with the folks, precious, precious folks, beautiful folks there in Western Samoa. Brother Penny.
Well, first of all, I have to go this time to New Zealand to try to practice my English before I come back to the States. It's hard to work in a country that you speak Samoan in all years and come back to the States and try to memorize some of the words that you don't know what to preach. But, you know, when we had our visa, the reason why we're here this time is because my American visa, the green card, was they took my green card, and that's why we're here, try to get my green card back. But first of all, I would like to thank God for His love and His care for us, and also He always keep His promise, and He always working in a time that, despite the world trying to make things hard for us. And I remember that verse in Book of James, chapter 5, and verse 16, the effectual, the fervent prayer of the righteous man availeth much. And I know that a lot of people here praying for us through this time of visa. We get our papers on July. We mail all the papers to Auckland. We got an embassy in Samoa, but it's only a declaration. We don't do anything there. It's just decorate the country. So we have to go to fly to New Zealand to get the papers. And we got all the papers in July, and what they say in the papers is it takes 6 months to process these papers, and then we call me for an interview, and it can take 6 months to get a green card. Well, we mailed the paper 2 weeks after we mailed the paper. We got a letter from Auckland said, come for your interview on the 11th of September. I said, I can't do that. You have to go to the doctor and get a medical certificate from the doctor so I can, in 2 weeks before the interview. So we went to New Zealand. That's why we went to New Zealand earlier, and get a medical certificate and send it to the embassy, and they approve everything. They said it's about 24 hours to process those things. And we went there on Thursday, and we catch a train, go to downtown Auckland, and we after the interview, we went back home, and we get home, and we get a phone call. We said, come and pick up your papers. And I know the people here are still praying for that. So God can do miraculous things that we cannot expect. But, the work in Samoa is very... You know, when we came to California, I thought people in California speak English. And we came there and stopped me at the airport for another 3 hours. And the papers that they processed for six months, they put everything together. And they tried to look over those papers in 3 hours. Tried to stop me from the airport. Well, and finally, I thought California people speak English. And I was sort of Andrew... When Andrew said, is there any good things come from Nazareth? I was thinking, is there any good things come from California? They tried to stop me from, to come to Texas. But, I was thinking of, they came over and scolded my wife for bringing the bags there. And we don't understand. She doesn't understand him. And they called my name, since God was eliminated from the school in California. They pronounced the F for fantastic to replace it for P, pollution. Huh? They said, Papina. So my wife didn't understand the name. And I didn't understand my name, too. They pronounced the F, P. And I thought that these people speak English, but they didn't. So I... But it's good that they give me the green light to come to Texas, and I'm glad to be here. The work in Samoa is going really good. Some of you, those Facebook people, I post something on Facebook. You probably see that. Months ago, that nine people came to receive Christ in one service, and. There are nine people, and We found out later there's one guy that was sitting in the auditorium making his own decision, didn't come forward. He was embarrassed to come forward, but he made a decision that 10 people saved on that day. And then the week before we came, we dedicated 5 babies. And they came forward and wanted to dedicate their babies to the Lord. And that same Sunday, we baptized 4 people. And one of them, one of the men that saved, was playing the piano for church last week. And I'm hoping that he will stay there and play the piano for us. God's doing some good works there. And I know that we are blessed by the building that he gave us. And we see the fruit of that. A lot of people came forward and a lot of people come into a building because we've been meeting in our house. People come and go. And if you are thinking that it's the same as other countries, you know, you come and see. And I like you to come and see. And thank you, Pastor Jenna and Ms. Jenna, for accepting our invitation to come to the opening of our building. And our people still remember you. Thank you, Metropolitan, for praying for us and praying with us all the time that we are working in Tamil. God bless.
Amen. Amen. I didn't warn the guys. I told the deacons I was going to do this.
But please find some offering plates someplace. Our Baptist church, I'll be able to find some offering plates. You know, it was no way to explain what happened. The meeting was, on the 25th? And Penny was on the plane the 27th, traveling with Robin and Cameron, who had already bought those tickets. And so it was just a matter of trusting that God was going to put it together. And if you're mindful, last week when we were teaching on how Ruth had found favor and grace in God's sight, that I stopped and pleaded with you to pray that the Papuanas would find favor with someone there at the Auckland Embassy. And indeed, it seems like the lady that processed these papers in the computer age, it's not this way, but pretty much walked those things through for them to make sure it got done. And so they had the permission to go. And so they had to buy a ticket for Penny. And a one-way ticket cost him $1,700. And so, as his church, I just thought we would go ahead, and I didn't warn you ahead of time, but we'd take up a special offering today to try to help offset that and help them with that. So, fellas, come. If you would, come on forward and give as you can today. And if there's no way you can do that, if somewhere along the way, in the next few services, if you mark your envelope for just mark it Papuanas, and they will be certain to get that. Right. Father, we bow before you, and we thank you so much. What a privilege it is for Metropolitan Baptist Church to be the sponsoring agency, the sending agency for this family. That we can have them as part of our church, part of our fellowship, and see the work that is going on there in Western Samoa. Please, Lord, bless them, keep them, do for them all along the way. We pray for that work there, for the church, Father. Please set thy hedge of care and protection about it while Brother Penny is here. Pray that it would go on in a very miraculous and beautiful way. Thank you, Lord. We worship you and exalt you for these ones that have been saved. And Father, even as we've received this offering, it's a small thing that we can do to try to help them and show our love and our appreciation for what you're doing through them there in Samoa. Lord, thank you again. Thank you in Jesus' name for everything we receive from thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now you can turn to Ruth chapter 3. You know, cultures are so different. And culture in Western Samoa is certainly different. I was anxious to see Brother Penny Friday to see if he was remembered his shoes this time. And this is no slight to him whatsoever. But they still wear shoes in Samoa that much. You see somebody with some shoes, tennis shoes on occasionally, some businessmen occasionally. And even the preacher, even Pastor Turner wore sandals most of the time I was there. I've had them on once since, but they kept trying to get me into a lava. I'd have to be there a whole lot longer than 2 weeks before I would get into a lava. But that's okay. If you found your place to Ruth chapter 3, please stand with me. Reverence to the Word of God. Again, reading in verse 1 of Ruth chapter 3. Ruth and Naomi now are in Bethlehem, Judah. Ruth has spent that day gleaning in the fields. And it's gone through, it's progressed through both barley harvest and wheat harvest. And she has had the good favor, God's providence, to lead her to glean in the very field of Boaz. And as we pick up here in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Then Naomi, her," that is Ruth's mother-in-law, "said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be, when he lieth down, that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie. Now shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down. And he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." Once again, Father, we bow before you. Please bless your word. We need you to speak to our hearts today. Father, God forbid that the preacher would deliver the message that he wants. But Lord, you would rule and overrule in every word that is said. Might we hear from our God, and might you do eternal things, beautiful, wonderful things in our midst, even here today. Might we go from this place saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Of course, we may be seated. We've said a number of weeks have passed now since our two widows have returned from Moab to Bethlehem, Judah. Their circumstances, their circumstances have changed much for the better. They have seen their physical and temporal condition greatly improve. They've experienced the hand of the Lord on their behalf. And so, not only is their temporal experience improved, but their spiritual condition has greatly improved as well. And as we come here to chapter 3, we come to a very important string of events that bring us to the combination of God's providence and grace at work in the lives of these two ladies. In fact, in the lives of all the characters of our story. These verses reveal Ruth and Naomi's kinsman redeemer. And as we pick up here in verse 1, and I'll warn you ahead of time, we'll deal with the beginnings of these of what's going on, but we're going to look for a bit at who and what the kinsman redeemer is, and then return to the actual events on next time. But we see that Naomi is concerned for her daughter-in-law, obviously, and she gives her some instruction here concerning Boaz. Amazing instruction it is. rather mysterious instruction even. She says, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, who maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Well, Boaz, of course, had his workers, his reapers, busy in the fields through the barley harvest and then on through the wheat harvest, probably a period of time of at least a minimum of 6 weeks have transpired since the beginning of the barley harvest and now through the wheat harvest. And through that time, there would be the winnowing that would take place. If you notice, it's the record says that the winnowing was taking place at night. And it would be at night there in Bethlehem or even there just outside of the city where the evening breezes would pick up and would be essential for the winnowing process. As the workmen there would spread out the sheaves on the ground on a special area prepared for the threshing. And the workmen would take those sheaves and with a pitchfork sort of a tool, would throw it up in the air. And as it would come back down, the chaff would be blown and separated from the actual grain. And as the process went on, it would be a winnowing process as they would see the grain separated, and then it would be winnowed in a screen effect to get the other impurities and stuff separated. And then it would be piled there on the threshing floor. Well, they could not leave that grain unattended. So the owner of the field and some of his workmen would be there to sleep there in the field, in the threshing floor, where the grain had been stockpiled. And so we understand that Naomi realizes that this. She knows what the process is. And as she has watched the situation, she feels it is now time to make arrangements for Ruth. Ruth had, as we remember, had left everything behind to follow her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem. She had left her family behind. She had left her home behind. She had left her kinsmen, her culture behind, and even her false gods. She walked away from it all and returned with Naomi to Bethlehem. But with that, she would have left behind any opportunity to find another husband. For her family, indeed, to find that husband for her, as was the practice of the day. Now, she would have returned to her family, to their care and protection, but it would also have been her family's responsibility to see for the care of her future. Her family would have sought to that other husband that would take the place of Mahlon's. Now, as well, as we come to this place, Naomi, though she be Ruth's mother-in-law, is stepping into the role of a mother here. So Naomi assumes a mother's responsibility. And Naomi's idea was to take their situation and to use it for Ruth's good. It's ironic, really, that their poverty, their circumstances could be turned around, really, for their good, even for their future provision. That even in Boaz might become a permanent solution for their problems. So Ruth has faithfully kept that covenant that she'd made with her mother-in-law in her promise to stay with her no matter what. And in that, Ruth has been the one to go to the fields daily and glean there with the workmen or behind the workmen of Boaz. Now, Naomi desires to seek a permanent situation, a permanent resolution for Ruth. What does she say? Shall I not seek rest for you? The idea, shall I not seek for your future? Shall I not seek to your future security? Now, as we see here, it gets a little more interesting. Naomi not only desires to do for Ruth, she's going to make some plans. She's been making plans, evidently. And so Naomi might be old, but she's not blind. It's been easy for her to see that Boaz has been giving special attention to Ruth. He's been seeing to her needs from that first day when she entered the harvest field. But not only that, it's probably also obvious to Naomi that she notices Ruth's eyes light up as she speaks of her benefactor, Boaz. But even with that said, even if these two did have affection for each other, the Hebrew culture would have demanded that they give or maintain a very proper relationship in that culture. And so Naomi determines that it's time to press ahead. It's time to move ahead in providing this rest for Ruth. Now, Naomi puts in motion here the arrangement that would accomplish that very thing for Ruth. Now, it was the common and the accepted practice to have marriages arranged in this day. Parents would get together and plan for the betrothal and the marriages of their children. Now, we scoff at such a thing, and I understand that the young people may be thinking, fat chance that's ever happened and with my future. But let's also take note that the situation, but how things are working out for marriage in our society aren't too great. As we saw the statistics even a few weeks ago, that first marriages end about 50% of the time in divorce, and it gets worse from there all the way in. Now, I'm not trying to promote returning to such a system where parents arrange for their children's marriages. But let me say this. I do wholeheartedly believe, listen to this, young people, that parents, now also parents, listen to this. I believe with all my heart that parents have the responsibility and the right to approve or disapprove of the marriage partner that you might choose. Let that soak in a little bit. In our own family, the first man that wanted to marry our oldest daughter, I didn't approve of. He was, and listen to this, he was a Christian. He was faithful in his church, busy in ministry. But for whatever reason, God did not give the witness to my heart that that was the right man for my daughter. Fortunately, my daughter had a respect for the place of her father, and she did not marry him. Now, we've got six lovely grandchildren through the man that God did give to her, who is a wonderful husband and a tremendous father. Now listen to this. Girls, your father will see things in a young man that you and even your mother will not see. Guys, your mother will see things in a gal that you will or your dad will not see. It's just the way it is. And we would be fools to not acknowledge that and act accordingly. Well, concerning this Redeemer for Ruth, within the law of Moses, There was a provision made for a Redeemer. And to understand what's going on here in our story, we must first understand how the Jew viewed the ownership of the land. In the Jew's mind, everything, all the land, belonged to God. Everything was God's. And it was He, if you're mindful, when the children of Israel took the land of Canaan, by the way, God gave that land to the Jews. And we need to be careful, as a United States of America, that we don't go against God in forcing them to give it away. Just a little tidbit there. As we think of this, as the Jews believed that God owned all the land. And as they came into the land, if you're mindful there in the book of Joshua, God was pleased to portion off the land to the different tribes. Each tribe, each of the sons of Jacob, had their portion of that inheritance that God had given to them in Canaan. But then within those portions that God had given to each of the tribes of Judah, or tribes of Israel, God broke that up within the families. So every family had their inheritance within the inheritance that God gave to each of the sons of Jacob. We could go on and look at that. If, though, someone was forced because of poverty or debt to sell his inheritance, it was the responsibility of his nearest relative to help him and to redeem. Redeem means to purchase back. To purchase back his inheritance, his property. If no one could redeem his property, if no one could fulfill that requirement, it would still return back to the family in the year of Jubilee. Every 50 years was a year of Jubilee. And so the entire nation understood that. All the Jews understood that. If I owned a piece of property that was part of my inheritance, and I, because of debt or some other situation, needed to sell that. Say it was, for an example, it was 30 years till the year of Jubilee would come around. The price that I sold that land for would be determined by the amount of time till Jubilee. Do you follow me? If it was only 5 years till Jubilee, I wouldn't get as much out of the land because that person I sold it to would have to give it back in 5 years. If it could be 45 years till Jubilee. So you understand how that all worked. And so there would be the responsibility of the nearest relative to help me out with that thing and redeem or buy back my inheritance. Now there was another provision of the law that comes into play here. The accepted tradition of raising up seed to the dead. If a husband died childless, his brother would raise up children to their dead brother if he had no sons. So we see these things coming together, all these things, and a few others that we'll look at, come to play as Naomi is considering just what part Boaz could play in their lives. Their land had been sold off. They were in debt. They were in need of someone, a near kinsman, to step in and become their redeemer. To step in and buy back, purchase back their inheritance in Israel. So I want us to see a picture here of the kinsman redeemer as it's lived out in our story. As we watch Boaz fulfill the role of kinsman redeemer, it's impossible for us to miss its beautiful illustration of our Redeemer, that one that purchased us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there were actually three areas of loss that the kinsman redeemer was to redeem or purchase back. And so in that, we see the responsibility of the Redeemer. We've already mentioned the situation where there would be the loss of inheritance, a loss of the land. Remember what we just said. The land was man's inheritance from God. If he had lost it due to his poverty, his near kinsman was to restore his inheritance to him. But there would also, secondly, be the matter of a loss of liberty. It could be that because of debt or poverty, I not only sold my land, I might have sold myself into an indentured situation, into servitude to another. Now also, come the year of Jubilee, I would receive my freedom. I would receive not only my land back, I would also receive my freedom. But there would be that loss of liberty. So in some instances where a man's poverty was great, he may have sold himself into bondage to another service. Keep these pictures in mind. In that case, he could, again, be redeemed by his nearest relative. And as we said, tried to explain, I'm sure I made it about as clear as mud, the value of the redemption would be calculated according to how long it was before the next year of Jubilee. But not only could there be a loss of inheritance and a loss of life, the loss of liberty, there also was a consideration of loss of life involved. There was the provision within the law of Moses that if a man were murdered, now get this, if a man were murdered, his nearest kinsman, and only his nearest kinsman, had the right to mete out vengeance, justice, upon the murderer. That's what the cities of refuge were all about. If you've read about those in the Old Testament, if indeed there was an accident and someone was killed in an accident that I was involved in, I would get as fast as I could to one of the cities of refuge where the Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, could not take my life until things were sorted out. Well, with that said then, we want to see the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. We want to see, we need to see Him as our kinsman Redeemer. It's not hard for us to see Him fulfilling these very responsibilities on behalf of the believer. And obviously, first of all, we see that loss of inheritance. That loss of inheritance. And how fallen man is pictured here. Oh my, God had given to Adam that beautiful inheritance in the Garden of Eden. There were indeed, the garden belonged to God, but He had given it to Adam to superintend and to maintain for His glory, for God's glory. But Adam lost that privilege. He forsook his inheritance through his sin and his disobedience from God. So fallen man, beginning with Adam, has lost all right to the inheritance that God had given him. God created man, placed him over all of creation as his inheritance. And through our disobedience and sin, that inheritance was forfeited. Lost all rights and privileges that were his. But Jesus Christ, our kinsman redeemer, entered in on our behalf and has redeemed, bought back, purchased back our inheritance. in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. It declares that we, are you listening? We as believers, we that are the redeemed, have become joint heirs with Christ. Huh? He bought us back, placed us back in that place of God's inheritance, right along with Him in His inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse 4, Peter describes that inheritance for us. He calls it an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our loss of inheritance, redeemed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, it was this matter of our loss of liberty. Lost man in his spiritual poverty has sold himself into the bondage of sin. Sin, beloved, is the lost man, the natural man's slave master, taskmaster. Sin is his Lord, and he answers to its decrees. In sin, now listen, in sin, in that spiritual poverty, we have no ability to purchase our liberty. Huh? We don't have the resources, the ability to purchase our liberty. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the kinsman, our kinsman redeemer, has paid the price of sin. He, Jesus, gave Himself as the ransom for sin. He paid the price. And He paid it, beloved, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with His own precious blood He paid the price. Hebrews 9:22 says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There's no removal. There's no forgiveness of that debt. No forgiveness. No deliverance from that bondage. The price, beloved, of our freedom was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He giving victory and liberty to the captives. Jesus Christ sets the captives free. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning, and you realize that you're still in that bondage, still under the taskmaster of sin, I plead with you, even now, don't wait till later, right now, call out to the Lord Jesus Christ that He might be pleased to save you, deliver you, free you from your sin. But thirdly, we see the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with this matter of the loss of life. Loss of life. Finally, fallen man, the lost man, the natural man's life is in the clutches of the wicked one. In John chapter 3, we learn that he that does not believe, that is already under the condemnation and the wrath of God. We are in the very clutches and under the control of Satan. That's the one, if you're mindful, that Jesus declares in John chapter 8 and verse 44 that he's a liar and a murderer. A murderer from the beginning. He is vanquished. He's vanquished us and put us into bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, as our kinsman redeemer, becomes that one who is also our avenger. He enters in and defeats the foe and sets us free. And hey, John 3 says, we've been given life once again. The blood of Jesus Christ is also Satan's destruction. Listen to these words from Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12. And picking up in verse 9, listen to this. This is beautiful. It says, the great dragon was cast out. Who's that great dragon? It says that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Listen to this. this one, the devil, Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. This one, the liar, the one whose name is Diabolos, the false accuser, he that has deceived the whole world. He, John says, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And John declares, I heard a voice. No, he says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For, because the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Now listen to this. And they who know the Lord Jesus Christ, they overcame Him. How? By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Huh? Jesus vanquished Satan. Jesus defeated our enemy. Jesus is one who regained, bought back, redeemed our inheritance. He's the one that has restored our position to us. He's the one that has bought us life. Satan, listen to this. Satan right now is a defeated foe. He is a defeated foe. He has no power over the child of God. Now listen to this. His stronghold, his chains have been broken by the blood of Calvary. I belong to Jesus Christ. He is my Redeemer, and my Redeemer liveth. Amen. Satan can only have ground that we give to him. That's why Paul challenges us. Give no place to the devil. Don't give him an inch, beloved. Claim the life that Jesus died to give to you. He came, beloved, that we might have life. And that we might have it more abundantly. Thank you, Lord. Whew. That's what Jesus has done for us as our kinsman redeemer. But I also want us to see what the qualifications are of the kinsman redeemer. First of all, as we've seen in our story, the kinsman redeemer had to be a near relative to you in order to redeem. He had to be a near relative to redeem, not just anyone. There may have been many folks that would have liked to help Ruth and Naomi out in purchasing back their inheritance. But not just anyone was qualified to do that. Not just anyone could do it. He had to be a near relative, a close relative. Secondly, he had to be able. He had to be able to redeem. He had to have the ability. He had to have the resources to redeem or to purchase his relative out of that poverty. Thirdly, he had to be willing. Listen, he had to be willing to redeem. The near kinsman could refuse his right to redeem. It was a shameful thing to do so, but he did have that right. He could refuse to do that act of redemption. But fourthly, this is important, he had to be free. The Redeemer himself had to be free in order to redeem. A slave could not purchase another slave. You follow me? A slave could not purchase or redeem another slave. Excuse me. In order to purchase another's freedom, you had to be free yourself. Now listen. For the Lord Jesus Christ to become our Redeemer. He had to be able to fulfill all those requirements. And so He does. He had to be a near relative in order to redeem. In order for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the Godhead, the Creator, to redeem you and I, He had to be a near relative to us. Whew. In order to do that, Jesus, the Son of God, was willing to lay aside the outward trappings of His glory. He is willing to lay all that place at the right hand of His Father aside and come and take upon Himself flesh and blood in order that He could identify with us. Jesus had to become flesh and blood to become our Redeemer. Be mindful. He's God. And yet, He's willing to veil His divinity, His deity, in that veil of flesh. Turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Oh my, might we hasten here. Paul writes there and he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Verse 6, "Who, being in the form of God," the idea of that word form means the very essence. "He being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He didn't see His deity as something He had to cling to, but rather made Himself of no reputation, took upon Him the form of a servant. Now listen. "He was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I want to read from Hebrews chapter 2 to you. Listen to this. The Hebrew writer, all beautiful words. He says, but in verse 9, Hebrews 2 verse 9, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both He that sanctifieth and they that are sanctified are all of one. For which cause," now listen, "He is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus entered in, identified with us. He's part of this human race. Oh my, hard to even comprehend. Look at verse 17 of Hebrews 2. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren." Why was it important? Why was it so good? Why was it right for Him to be made like unto His brethren? "That," or in order that He might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. Jesus became flesh and blood. Jesus was willing to identify with you and I, to call us even His brethren. A near relative, beloved. Whew. Jesus Christ, if I can save this away, Jesus Christ, my brother, has the right of a near relative. He had the right to become my Redeemer. Whew. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But also, He had to be able. He had to be able to redeem. The one who would be Redeemer had to have the resources to redeem. He had to possess the price of redemption. Jesus Christ. Now listen. Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone is able to save. This ridiculousness. Now forgive me. One little short rabbit trail. Okay, just a little short one. A week or so ago, they come up with this hunk of cloth that had some writing on it from long ago. It's supposed to have been dated to sometime about 300-400 years after the time of Christ, after Jesus. And oh my, we found all this information that tells us that Jesus had a wife. I can't tell you in a civil language what I think of that. Suffice it to say this. If Jesus Christ succumbed to the desires and lusts of the flesh, He can't be my Redeemer! It was written, this piece of whatever it was, that supposedly come up a few hundred years after Christ. Man, how long has it been since George Washington was around here? Couple hundred years or so. Well, hey, I could write George Washington had two heads and put it away if they find that in a couple thousand years. Does that make it so? Of course not. You can write anything you want. That doesn't make it so. Just because it's an old piece of cloth with some writing on it, don't make it true. Okay. I got just a short one. Jesus and Jesus alone had the ability, was able to redeem us, beloved. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14, now listen to this. Speaking of Jesus, it says, in whom, who are in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. We have been bought, beloved. We have been purchased. And it's through His blood. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, we referred to these verses a few moments ago. It says, "Forasmuch as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." Oh no, the blood of Jesus is not something that's corruptible. Not like silver and gold. Not like those things that we value more than anything else on this earth planet. No. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain or empty conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. No, you're not redeemed with those things, but with the precious, you listening? The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot and blemish. Woo! Told you it gets gooder and gooder all the way along here. He had to be a near relative. He had to be able to redeem. He also had to be free, beloved. He had to be free to redeem. Jesus, 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 and Jesus alone was free from the bondage of sin. No other man ever walked this earth planet has been free from that bondage. Jesus, Jesus alone was free. The one who would redeem man from his bondage to sin had to be free from that bondage himself. Oh my. He could not redeem me if he was in that bondage to sin as well. I cannot die for another's sin. Why? Because of my own sin. Jesus. Jesus was free to redeem. Jesus meets that requirement as well. He is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Paul writes this unbelievable statement. He says, "For He hath made Him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin." In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, John writes and he says, "And ye know," you listening? "You know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin." He was free from the bondage of sin. But lastly, he had to be willing to redeem. He had to be willing to be our Redeemer. Our redemption, our salvation rested on whether or not our Redeemer, the only one that could redeem us, would indeed redeem. Whether our elder brother Jesus Christ, that only one, would indeed fulfill it. Would He be pleased to act as our Redeemer? Hallelujah. Praise God. That last night in the garden, He did not refuse that cup, but took it. He took it and He drank it to its dregs, beloved, so that you and I could be here today as His redeemed people. Oh my. We today look unto Jesus. We look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Listen to this. For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and He is set down at the right hand of His Father. He has accomplished it all, beloved. I find all that hard to believe. Stick with me. It's more than my puny little brain can take in. That God would do all that Jesus did. That our God, oh my, He that spoke us into existence. And when we turned our back on Him, rejected Him, ignored Him, disobeyed Him, transgressed His word and His law, and that in that all, He would still be willing to become our Redeemer. Joyfully, it says, He took upon Himself my sin and your sin. Hebrews says that He endured, joyfully endured the shame. What a Redeemer. What a Redeemer. Next time we open this story, we'll follow Boaz as He goes through these steps to become Ruth and Naomi's Redeemer. What a precious and beautiful story it is. For us today, my beseech the Lord, that we would go out of this auditorium rejoicing in our great Redeemer. Rejoicing that we have such a Redeemer that was willing to fulfill everything and indeed pay the price in full for us. Let's stand together, beloved. Maybe, beloved, you're here today and you'd have to confess, preacher, well, better that. You confess before God that you realize that you're not saved. You don't know this Redeemer who's done so much for you. It's your desire, your longing to know Him. Please, friend, please understand. Jesus fulfilled all this for you. That indeed, if by faith you'll receive Him, you'll trust what Jesus did at Calvary to redeem you, to pay the price of your redemption, that indeed you can be saved, delivered, forgiven of all sin, receive that inheritance that Jesus died to buy for you, to purchase for you. And we're going to sing in a moment. Please, don't hesitate. Don't stop a second. Step out. Come. We'll do our best to point you to Jesus, that you might know that great, great salvation. Father, we thank you. We love you. Lord, might we indeed fall ever the more in love with you today, realizing what you've accomplished for us. Jesus would be our Redeemer. That He would purchase with His own precious and sinless blood our redemption. Thank you, Lord. Thank you today, Lord. I know that the lips, the fleshly lips of this preacher can in no way describe the beauty, the wonder of all that you've done. But might our hearts this morning, might our hearts love you all the more. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother John, you have a song for us.
Page 154.
We sing, folks, please just obey the Lord. Please do what He'd have you to do. Maybe you need to be saved today. We're here. Do our best. I can't save anyone, but I can point you to the one who can. Point you to Jesus. Might be you're here today as a believer. You've been looking around trying to find a place where you might fit in, where people love God and want to honor Him, a church where you can enter in and be part of that work. Might Metropolitan be that for you? Oh, we want to see Jesus honored. We want to see Him glorified. We sure want to see folks brought to that Redeemer, the living God. Brother John. Yes, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy.
And you can be seated for just a minute. Pronounce the last name again. Bosley. Could you join me up here? Lloyd and Loretta. It's great. Lloyd and Loretta Bosley have come present themselves this morning for membership here at Metropolitan Baptist Church, and they've been visiting for a good while, so I'm just thankful the Lord's been pleased to give them that peace that He wants them here. What an honor it is. It is an honor, beloved, when folks enter into that covenant relationship with us. And as we always do, I do this one at a time, so I'll start with the head of the home. Lloyd, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have followed the Lord and believer's baptism, and it's your desire to unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church on the promise of a letter.
Yes.
Okay. Great. And this is Loretta. Yes. And Loretta, you have received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior.
Yes.
And you have followed the Lord and believer's baptism. And I usually ask it in a church of like faith. Yes. And it's your desire to unite with Metropolitan Baptist Church on a promise of a letter. Okay, and that's a promise of a letter from Trinity Baptist Church in Saginaw. Our church, all in favor of receiving these ones, as so stated, say amen.
Amen.
Opposed, the same sign, and so ordered. So our prayer should be that we be what this couple needs.
Amen.
That we be here as their church to minister to them, to love them, care for them, see them simulated into what's going on here. And we're going to... Hey, we done did all the other stuff. And so what I'm going to do, you notice the change of order of service. It's kind of bumpy, but we're working on it. And Vians, we're all going to go back and have a bite to eat. I'm going to have the Bosleys stand here, right here at the base of the ramp. And so you come by and on your way to the gymnasium, welcome them into the fellowship of Metropolitan Baptist Church. Okay, did I say that right? All right. You never know about me. Father, we bow before you today. We're so thankful for Jesus. So thankful for the beautiful, great Redeemer that you provided for us. Thank you for this couple, Lord. Pray your blessing upon them. Thank you that you've been pleased to bring them to us. Might we be a church that loves them and cares about them. And Father, we're sure thankful for the fellowship that's to follow. Pray your blessing on the food and every word that might be said as we sit around the table. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' glorious name, we ask it all. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Amen. Let's get you right over here.